Good morning, Revolution, and welcome to worship again. I am just so glad that you are here in this weird way that we have continued to try and gather together and create our sense of community where we know and proclaim that God is still with us and God is still at work among us. I know as we settle into more weeks of meeting online, we may be starting to grow restless and weary and really just missing one another. We do miss you terribly, and we look forward to seeing you all again soon. So I'm just so glad you are here in this capacity, in this way, to remain connected to one another and to continue to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're continuing in our teaching series this Sunday, today, called Resurrecting Me. It's our third week now in our new teaching series where we are asking this question: what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean for me right here and right now in this life? How can I experience transformation? This is always a great question to ask in the Easter season as we seek to be an Easter people, as we seek to look at the world with Easter eyes and for signs of hope and new life breaking in all around us. But I think it's especially important for us to ask this question now. In the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of this shutdown where we are growing weary and restless, and many of us might be struggling, feeling this isolation, for us to continue to ask and proclaim this hope that God is at work, God is making all things new, and God is still transforming us. So what can resurrection look like for us today? And so we've been following and answering this question by following through Scripture and the Gospel of John when Jesus appears to the disciples and other people after his resurrection, and we see their lives transformed in that moment. Last week, we looked at Mary Magdalene at the tomb where Jesus shows up in her grief and transforms her sorrow into joy. And so today we're going to follow with that next section of Scripture as Jesus shows up to the disciples gathered in a locked room, and he transforms their fear into peace. So we're going to look to Scripture. This is John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. And wherever you are, I invite you to read with me. This is the Word of God. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Peace, Jesus says. Peace be with you. Now we're picking up in Scripture right where we left off with Mary Magdalene. And so it's the same day, it's evening of the same morning, of that same day when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene outside of the tomb. And we hear, we find the disciples that are huddled together in a locked room for fear of the Jews, Scripture says. But there's an important distinction I want us to make here, because this is not just fear of the Jews in general as a people, for of course we know many of those first disciples were Jewish. But this is a fear of the Jewish leaders. Those Jewish leaders who proclaimed, even as early as John chapter 9, that anyone who proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Messiah would be thrown out of the synagogue. That's the fate that came upon the man who had been born blind. And after Jesus healed him and he told them about it, he was cast out of the synagogue. So it's fear of the Jewish leaders who could cast them out. It's fear of the Jewish leaders who might recognize them as being followers and friends of Jesus. If you remember, Peter was recognized and questioned on the night that Jesus was crucified. Are you not one of his followers? So at worst, or at least, they might be kicked out of the synagogue if recognized. At worst, there is a chance they could befall the same fate as Jesus and be killed. The disciples were filled with much fear. They didn't know what would happen next to them. They didn't know who might be looking for them or who might recognize them. And so they hid. And in the scariest and most uncertain moment of their life, at this point, Jesus shows up. Behind their locked doors, behind their sort of perceived safety of hunkering down and staying together, Jesus meets them right where they are. And he says to them, "Peace. Peace be with you." I love that in this moment he shows them his hands and his side as if to say, "Look, I just went through the worst and scariest thing imaginable. And here I am, resurrected, transformed, ready to invite you into this abundant life with me." You know, it might be easy to think that the opposite of fear is sort of an absence of any sort of danger or threat. So for the disciples, for Jesus to remove or transform that fear, then they must eliminate the threat upon their lives. But we know that's not the case. Jesus warned them, "In this world, you will face many trials. You will face persecution, but take heart, for I've overcome the world." So transforming the fear of the disciples here is not a removal of the threat, but it's a transformation into a deeper purpose for the disciples in this moment. Jesus shows up having conquered the worst thing and the worst fear, so now they might share in this victory of new life with him. And this blessing of peace that he offers, "Peace be with you," it carries with it that same sense of the Hebrew blessing, shalom. It's more than just tranquility. It's a deep, holistic sense of well-being, that no matter what, come what may, we have peace because Christ has overcome the world. It's this deeper sense of shalom, a deep assurance, even in the midst of an unknown time. This is a kind of peace that the world cannot give. In fact, Jesus had prepared them for this. He had told them about this peace that he would give. In John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you," he says, "my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do not fear, for you have peace in me, and this is peace beyond what the world can offer." So what is this peace? How do they receive this peace? What is this gift? What's the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit? John 14, 26, just one verse before that. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." This is the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Teacher, given now to empower the disciples in their moment of great fear and uncertainty. Jesus does not just remove the fear, but he transforms it by the power of the Holy Spirit for a greater purpose. This is the Pentecost story in the Gospel of John. Not weeks later after his ascension, like we read in the Luke-Acts narrative, but this happens right here in the moment of the resurrected Christ appearing to the disciples. It's the Pentecost moment where he breathes onto them the breath of the Holy Spirit, empowering them to continue the work of Christ. And that work of Christ is to make God known in the world. All throughout John, we studied this. We looked at how these things were written, these signs and wonders, in order for more to come to believe, in order for you to come to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Son of God, and by so believing, become children of God. That's why this account was written. That's why these signs and wonders were shared, the stories of witnesses to the transformation in Christ, so that more might come to believe. It's making God known in Jesus to the whole world. So then in this power, they are sent. As the Father sent Jesus, so now Jesus sends them. Right after a Pentecost moment, there's a great commission moment in the Gospel of John, now sent with this new purpose, to make God known in the world, to love one another. And how God is made known is through relationship with God, with one another, by abiding with Christ, to love one another, to forgive one another, that more might become children of God. I've mentioned this a few weeks ago, but this breathing of the Holy Spirit onto the disciples is that same moment of breath in the creation story when Jesus breathed life into Adam. It's the same word used in Ezekiel 37, in that vision where God breathes life into the broken and dried up bones of Israel. And he breathes life into the valley of dry bones. It's this same now recreation story for the disciples when Jesus breathes into them the breath of his life, his abundant life, and empowers them to go and make God known in the world. This great commissioning moment, where really we also see here in this passage the fulfillment of all that Jesus has taught and prepared them for in that farewell discourse, in that larger section in the Gospel of John, where he instructed them of all of these things that they would do. He says, "You will do greater works than me. You must keep my commandments to love one another. You will bear much fruit. You will lay down your life for your friends. You will testify to the truth of God revealed in Christ." But how will they do all these things? How will they abide? How will they lay down their lives? How will they do greater works than these, than Jesus Christ? All because of the power of the Holy Spirit given to them in this moment. These acts of discipleship are only thinkable and doable with the very breath of God. Because of the in-breathing of the Spirit, they are able to be sent. Jesus shows up in the middle of their fear, and his presence leads to a great peace, in which he gives them his power so they can find a purpose in going and making God's love known to the whole world. This is not a peace that then eliminates all fear or threat of danger, but it's a peace that gives them power to go right into the face of danger and witness to the truth of Jesus Christ because he is alive, because of his promise and hope of resurrection. It's a kind of peace that gives assurance and protection that come what may, even in the face of threat and danger, all shall be well for me because I have abundant life in Christ. Fear is a powerful force. It's a powerful emotion that we experience. When I was a little girl, I feared thunderstorms and I feared the dark. Now that I am an adult, I fear bigger things like loved ones falling sick or even dying. But you know, there are things that, something that these fears still have in common, and that is that our fears are usually rooted in some uncertainty or unknown. Even our irrational fears that you might think of, rational or irrational, our fears have something in common in that they are rooted in something unknown and uncertain. We fear what we do not know and what we do not understand. And out of fear, we can lash out. We can act out of that fear in ways that cause confusion and anger, respond in ways of self-protection. And this is why you might have heard it said, hate is not the opposite of love, but fear is. Out of fear, we can often do the most unloving things because we do not understand and we do not know. There's a sense of uncertainty. And unfortunately, as we've seen, this fear can even be used against us or even weaponized to divide us because we might not see and understand one another as fellow human beings. We, of course, are living in this time now of much uncertainty and much fear. There is so much that we do not know. You might fear getting sick. You might fear losing those loved ones. I worry for the most vulnerable in our society in this time of a pandemic and what resources they have, what might happen to them. We might fear losing our jobs. We fear for the safety of those who are right now stuck at home and they're sheltering in place and in places that are not safe for them. Right now, we fear maybe opening up the economy too soon, or we fear opening it up or not opening it up soon enough, and what that might mean for those who are suffering, for those who need to make a living. Something I even heard this week is that we have this heightened sense of fear to even go into the hospital or doctor's offices at all, even when we need it. And many of us are suffering and falling ill, not from the virus, but from other health issues that we are facing, because out of fear, we are staying home. There is much fear because there is much uncertainty. So how can Jesus transform our fear today? I think most plainly, it's by continuing to show up for us. The promise of this passage of scripture is that Jesus continues to show up. Jesus cannot be stopped by our locked doors, by our fears, by our uncertainties, by the things that we don't quite understand, but God keeps showing up. Jesus, the source of truth that we cling to, Jesus, the one that models for us a humility and a sacrifice of humility and seeking to understand that which we don't. And so as we weigh through some of these decisions and the fears that we might have of what comes next, we can cling to Jesus, the source of our truth. And he transforms our fear into this peace, because it is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that gives us this assurance of a future abundant life and a present abundant life we have with Christ, no matter what fear or danger or threat we face in the moment. Because Jesus, who lived through and who experienced the most horrific and scariest thing imaginable on the cross, was resurrected and transformed, and now invites us into that same resurrected life, that come what may, no matter what, he has overcome the world. So our fear is transformed into a peace in the presence of Christ because of the power that Christ gives us by his Holy Spirit. And this is a power to go with this purpose to witness to who Christ is, how God has been revealed in Christ, to witness, to share of how Jesus has transformed our lives. This is the basic line in the Gospel of John of to know God and to be known by God is to be in relationship. And so it's this whole theme of relationship, to love one another, to forgive one another, and therefore make God's love known. And so our purpose then, even in the midst of much fear, is to continue to witness to this truth of God revealed in Christ, who keeps showing up for us, who keeps pouring out this peace and this power, so that we might witness, we might stand firm and proclaim, this is how Jesus has transformed my life. You know, for this part of John to be known as the commission part seems strange. We think of the Great Commission in Matthew, go therefore and make disciples. And in this time of life, there's not much going that we can do, getting out to go and serve in all of the ways that we want to do. But according to John, of just witnessing to how God has transformed your life, of sharing how God is revealed in Jesus Christ, that is something we can do no matter where we are, inside, outside, in the church or not, to proclaim and to witness to how Jesus has transformed our lives. Why? So that others might see, so that others might have an experience with the resurrected Christ, and so that others might come to believe, so that others might become children of God. That's the whole sort of Great Commission and gospel for the Gospel of John, so that others who are not yet of the fold might come to believe, might become children of God. So I might ask you, what are you afraid of right now? What is your worst fear? How have you experienced the presence of Christ showing up in that fear even now? How might you be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not just to share that fear, but to proclaim that even in the face of our threat and danger, that we have a purpose, that we have a peace that surpasses all understanding, and that we have a message of love and hope to share with anyone who might be without hope in this world? How might God be empowering you, even now in this moment, to transform your fear into this power and purpose? I think it starts and continues with looking for how Christ shows up, even in the small ways and always in the big ways, and sharing. No matter what, God always shows up for me. And that may give others the encouragement and peace and power they need to start looking with those Easter eyes, looking for how God might be showing up in the midst of their greatest fears, in the midst of their deepest grief, and inviting them into new life. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the transformative love and grace that you offer to us so readily. God, would you continue to give us eyes to see where you show up and where you are at work, even in our fears right now. And as we share them, may we feel the comfort by the presence of the resurrected Christ, by the presence of one another in this community of faith. And may we never forget the power available to us to continue to witness as your children, so that others might come to believe, might become children of God themselves. Lord, give us the peace and the power we need right here in this moment and in the days to come. And we pray all of these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, it's been so good to worship with you this morning. I hope you all have a great week. Know that we are praying for you and here in the weeks to come. So my challenge for you last week was, with those Easter eyes, to look for joy in the midst of grief, to share it with me, to maybe post about it. And many of you did, and I thank you for that. So this week, as Jesus transforms our fear, we're going to look for and share and celebrate moments of peace that we find even in the middle of our fear. So looking for peace in the midst of fear. Looking forward to hearing from you. Miss you guys. We're praying for you. I hope you have a great week, and let's be the revolution.